Well, we're going to read from Genesis 22 and also from Mark chapter 15, and I think I want to read the Mark 15 passage first. I sometimes have a difficulty reading this passage, Mark 15. I'm going to begin at verse 16. To hear how others have treated my Lord and to realize what he was really doing, that this is my salvation. So I'd like to read from Mark 15, beginning at verse 16, and I'll read just through verse 39. This is God's Son, His only Son, the Son that He loved. And the soldiers led Him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed Him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to salute Him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling down in homage to Him. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him. And they led Him out to crucify Him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry His cross. And they brought Him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him and divided His garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified Him. And the inscription of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." And with Him they crucified two robbers, one on His right and one on His left. And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That was the sacrifice that God has made. And now let's look at the sacrifice that Abraham didn't make. Genesis 22, first 14 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we might be your people and that you might be our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How devoted are you to God? And maybe even a better question, how devoted is God to you? Christians, at least many Christians, they give things up for Lent. Perhaps you've heard of this before. And I've heard of some things that Christians, to show their devotion to God, the things that they wanted to give up for Lent. One person said, "I'm going to stop listening to music in the car for Lent." Now that's devotion, isn't it? Or some other said, well, these are things that I've actually heard. I want to give up sweets and sugars for Lent. I'm going to give up watching television just during Lent, though. One person actually said, "I was going to commit to stop worrying. Is that okay? I'm not sure." Then I have some of my more reformed friends, and they tell me, "I gave up Lent for Lent." You can think about that one. But on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your level of devotion to God? How much are you committed to Him? What does God ask Abraham here? Give up your son, your only son, the son that you love. Isaac, he names him. Give up the promised son. Give up the one through whom salvation would come to the world. Give up the miracle child. Wow. If that's what Abraham had to give up, if that's the test that Abraham was given, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's 1,000. It is arguably the greatest test of faith that was ever given. But as we look at it from a distance, we can look upon this God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son, and we can say, this just isn't right. Right? It breaks the commandment, doesn't it? This is, kill your son! Well, not kill your son. Offer him as a burnt offering. But still, to slaughter a son, it just doesn't sit right with us. In fact, if you were to come to me and say, "Pastor, God told me to sacrifice my son," I would say, "No, he didn't." That's what I would tell you. That's contrary to the word of God. So this is a distasteful commandment that God has given to Abraham. This is the supreme test of Abraham's faith, but it's also a picture of how our salvation would come to us, and a little bit about what it would cost, what it would be like. It would be through the death of a substitute. It wouldn't be something that you do, Abraham. It would be something that God does. And it would be done through a substitute. And it would be done through the pain of a father. It cost the father something to punish his son. But the Lord, He is the Lord of everything. He's made everything, and everything belongs to Him. Everything that you have belongs to Him. He has given it to you as a stewardship for Him. And God, who is the Lord of everything, demands to be Lord of everything. And so for Him to ask everything is only His right to ask. And here, God asks Abraham for everything. One person put it this way: God asked Abraham to destroy the last and only hope he had for the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, for which he had waited so long. Now, maybe I'll try to give a little brief defense of what God did here. You remember that the firstborn, everything that opens the womb of man or beast, belongs to God. This is from Exodus chapter 13. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Remember at Passover when he took all the firstborn sons? That's because they were his. He was just asking for them. They were his. Abraham was to offer Isaac, his son, without reserve to God, because Isaac belonged to God. Now, it's not exactly the same thing, but there's some similarities here anyway. When we baptize our children, what are we saying? They belong to God. And we want God to use them. We want God to bless them. But we recognize that they belong to God in some sense. But again, I think to try to justify this really isn't the point of the passage. Because this isn't a sacrifice that God actually made him make. It was a test. Remember when they come up on the radio and this is a test, this is only a test? And then they do all this beeping and stuff, and they give you these warnings. It's only a test, this is only a test. This is highlighted in the very first part of the passage. This is only a test. So this isn't something that God requires of us. This is a test of Abraham's faith, but it was an extreme one. We know at the very beginning, if we read the text, that this is only a test. But what is he trying to test? Abraham, what do you believe? Or how do you believe? Or how far, how extensive is your faith? Do you believe only when you can understand? Or do you believe beyond that? Do you believe, but only when it makes sense to you? When you can figure it all out? When you can have it under control? Or do you believe always? Abraham, is God's command enough for you? Or do you need a satisfying explanation first? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to trust the satisfying explanation? Abraham, do you love God himself? Or do you love only the gifts that he gives? Abraham, are you trusting God? Or are you trusting his promises? Are you trusting him? Now, maybe there's a fine distinction in some of those, but God here in covenant, He is taking His name and He's attaching it to the name of His people. He's attaching it to your name. He is saying, I am permanently and irrevocably committed to save you. That's what He does in covenant with us. And He's asking for a commitment in return. But He's also preaching here against cheap grace. God does all the work and I have all the fun. It's not quite that way. Anyway, this passage, we shouldn't be shocked or only shocked at the command of God that he asked Isaac to be sacrificed at his father's hands. But we're also to be a little bit shocked at how far Abraham's faith actually went, that he was actually willing to do it. But even behind that, the thing that we are to be most shocked about is the faithfulness of God himself. Because what he refused to ask Abraham to do, he did himself. He did himself for us. So our commitment should be like God's. It should be total and it should be irrevocable. But it often isn't. We read in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is why we don't allow fruit in the sanctuary. I'm going to speak about General Grant in the South. General Grant was asked by General Buckner about what are the terms of surrender for Fort Donelson. This is 1862. And Grant said, "No terms except an unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. I purpose to move immediately upon your works." He demanded an absolute, unconditional surrender. No terms, no conditions, no exceptions. I think that's what God asks of us too. We don't bargain with God. We don't barter with God. We're not on the same level as He is. He demands absolute surrender. And we are at the mercy of God. Does that trouble you, or does that cause you to rejoice? We are at the mercy of God. What a great place to be if you know God, right? What a great place to be at the mercy of the living God that has demonstrated His love to you for thousands of years. I'm at His mercy. That's a good thing. So we're at the mercy of God. What is it? Oh, now I'm going to go to meddling. What is it that you haven't given up yet to God? What is it that you're still trying to control? What is it that you're still trying to hold on to as your hope outside of God Himself? God's going to pry it from your fingers, perhaps. Over what do you still call the shots? Over what do you not yet surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Are you willing to trust God in everything? Are you willing to trust God with your most precious things, like your son? Are you willing to trust Him with your circumstances? We are all on a journey of faith, I take it, of expanding faith, of growing faith, of trusting repose in all circumstances. That's the goal, right? To be able to trust God in everything, to be able to trust God in every circumstance. And I wish I was there. I could tell you, that's where you're supposed to go. You know, I'm a signpost. That's the way you should be, and I'm not there yet either. But we ought to be striving to trust God in everything, because when we don't, that's where our weakness comes from. That's where our fickle, wavering attitude comes from. That's where our worrying comes from. That's where our depression comes from, because we don't trust God with everything. But if we can get there, there is peace, and there is tranquility, and there is rest in trusting God with everything. Now, when I ask you the question, are you trusting God with everything? Or are you trusting God with your most precious things or your most difficult circumstances? Did you think of something? Did you think of something that, well, this is my most precious thing? And I wonder, am I trusting God with it? I guess maybe that's the point of the sermon, that you could trust God with that, whatever it is. I don't know about the application for you, but what is it you aren't trusting God with? Trust Him with everything, even when you can't fully understand. God asked Abraham to give up what was most precious to him, his son, but the promise as well. But in doing this, in trusting God with his most precious possession, God gave him the clearest view of the comforting Christ. There's a payback, I suppose, for laying everything on the altar. There's a reward, and he sees Christ. I heard a woman once say, "My house is burned, I lost everything, but God is precious." Isn't that amazing? House is burned, I lost everything, but God is precious. You know who that sounds like? Sounds like Job. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Abraham saw, Scripture tells us, the day of Christ from a distance. He saw it and he was glad. Now, I think he may have seen it in other places, but I think he saw Christ here in the ram caught in a thicket. Your father Abraham, in John 8, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I think that Abraham sees Christ as he offers up everything to God, and yet God didn't require of him anything. Did you notice that? He didn't actually require of him anything. He isn't required to give it up, but he learns that God himself will provide. God himself will provide. So following God sometimes is exceedingly difficult. Doing the right thing, going the extra mile. He asks us to give up some things that are precious to us. He asks us to walk the difficult road of obedience at times, and that sometimes means painful sacrifice, but it also means a pleasant vision of Christ as well. One person put it this way: God called and Abraham went, and God promised and Abraham believed, and God asked and Abraham gave. That's the relationship that God sets up with us. He is Lord and we follow him. But it was a strange command. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. It seemed like he's almost purposely trying to rub it in. Take your son. Oh, your only son. Oh, I have two sons. Maybe it'd be Ishmael. Isaac. Oh, can't be Isaac. The son that you love. You can't misidentify him. This is what he's after. You know, you need to give up what is most precious to you. And Abraham, you could think, well, God is confusing me. He's given me these promises. He said all these promises are tied with Isaac, and now he wants me to give up Isaac, which means give up the promises. That doesn't make any sense. He's promised me that all the blessings of the world would come through Isaac. Now he wants me to sacrifice all the blessings of the world. Doesn't make sense. I can't figure this one out. I can't control the end. But what do I have to do? Well, God said to take him to Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering, and that's what I'm going to do. I don't understand, but I'm going to do it. Abraham was, I call it, trusting God in the dark when he couldn't understand, when he didn't see five steps ahead. He just said, God wants me to do this, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust God in my obedience. He trusted him in the dark. He trusted God with what was most precious to him. He had faith in God absolutely, not conditionally. We don't have an I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine relationship with a living God. We don't. He is Lord, we are at his mercy, and it is good to be so. But what is he doing here? He is testing his faith, he is strengthening his faith, he's drawing out his faith, he is confirming his faith. He is rewarding his faith, but that comes in the next sermon. But what is he saying to Abraham? He's saying, Abraham, yes, obedience is required, but I will do all the sacrifice. I will provide a sacrifice for you, Abraham. You don't have to provide one for me. So he tells him to go to Mount Moriah, and the place, the location is emphasized. Why? It's just a barren mountain right now. But what would it be in the future? And what stories would be told from that place, Mount Moriah? It was the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now maybe, does that ring a bell? Remember when David was cursed because of his pride, and there was sickness brought to the land of Israel, and because he conducted a census of the people, and 70,000 of the men of Israel died. But there, on Mount Moriah, on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, they built an altar. And if you built that altar, the angel of death will sheathe his sword, and he did. That happened at this place, on Mount Moriah. Solomon built the temple there, perhaps on this very spot, according to 2 Chronicles 3. And Calvary itself, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died, is with an earshot and eye shot of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite on Mount Moriah. So it was 45 miles, perhaps a 3 days walk. And why did he have this story played out there? Because this place, this Mount Moriah, this is the place where the angel of death will stop. He'll sheathe his sword here. This is the place where the blood of bulls and goats will be poured for the sacrifice of the people of God. This is the place where God himself will dwell. This is the place he will call home. And this is the place where the Lord Jesus will offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God. All on this place. That's why it was here. But ultimately, Abraham would not have to sacrifice Isaac for God. Rather, God would sacrifice his son for Abraham. But look at this response of obedient faith. Offer your son, the son of the promise. And he obeyed. First thing he did the next day is he woke up early. I wouldn't do that, would you? I'd sleep in a long time, maybe a week. This was a big one. But he didn't delay it at all. He woke up early and he did exactly what God was. And then he marched 3 days with two of his servants and the instruments of sacrifice. But I think those 3 days, Abraham was thinking. Have you ever had a problem that you tried to solve and you couldn't solve it? So you thought and thought and thought and thought about it. I think that's what he was doing here. Okay, God promised this, and this is what he's commanded, and I can't bring these two together. I have no idea what this means. I'm going to walk in the way of obedience. When God commands me, I'm going to say, here I am, walking in the way of obedience, but I can't figure this one out. So he was working on the problem. He was trying to figure this out. When his son talked about him halfway through the journey, he says, I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Oh, the Lord will provide. But he said to his son, here I am. At the end of the story, when he had the knife raised, he said, here I am. What does that mean, here I am? Here I am in the way of obedience. Here I am doing exactly what you told me. Here I am trusting you with what is most precious to me, God. I'm still walking in the way of obedience. I'm still doing exactly what you've told me to do. But I think he was beginning to unravel the mystery a little bit on that 3-day journey. We have a couple of indications from the text here and then one from later Revelation. Let me just read you here. This is verse 5. Stay here with the donkey and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. There's almost a hint that Abraham is fully expecting Isaac to return with him even after he sacrifices him. But then when his son actually talked to him about this, my father, here I am, my son. Behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He was going in the faith that God would provide. And then later Revelation, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He considered, thought, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So this is the logic of Abraham. This is the promise, and it's all about Isaac. And this is Isaac and me sacrificing him. The only way I can bring these two together is if I sacrifice Isaac and he comes to life again. Whatever it takes, he's thinking, God is going to keep his promise. Even if it seems impossible to me, God is going to keep his promise. Now, for Abraham, he could say, I've been here already once, right? Past childbearing, my wife was past childbearing age and she could have a child. A miracle child. When it wasn't possible, God did the impossible to keep his promise. And maybe that's what God was teaching me. So even now, if I offer him up to God freely, God's going to give him back. He says that's what we have in Hebrews. But the test does go to the uttermost. Binds his son, puts him on the altar, and is about to offer him as a sacrifice. When the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham again and says, stop! And how does Abraham respond? Here I am. Here I am in the way of obedience. Here I am doing exactly what you told me to do. I am walking in a way of obedience. I am trusting you with my most precious possession. I am believing that God can even raise the dead in order to keep his promises. He is trusting in the faithfulness of the God, even in impossible things. A substitute is provided on Mount Moriah. That was the message. Can you see Christ here? Seems to be easy, right? He's there. He's the one who does not require our sacrifice, but is willing to sacrifice himself. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. One person put it this way, Abraham's faith is here displayed for our imitation. We should be committed to God as he has committed us. And when the Lord gives a command, many things are going to hinder our obedience. Well, God commands, many things hinder our obedience. Well, what things hinder our obedience? We cannot control the events. I don't know what's going to happen next. I got to do the right thing anyway. Or we cannot understand the reasons. I can't figure this out. I don't want to obey God unless I know what's going to happen next. Or we can't force the right outcome. Well, I'll do this if. No, God says you'll do this. And when this happens, the only way to steer clear of spiritual depression is to trust God with the outcome. Not to control it, not to understand it, not to manipulate it, but to trust God with the outcome and expect Him to make a way where there is no way. To expect Him to make a way where there is no way. To trust God in impossible things. And so too, we pay God the highest honor when we do not understand and we still obey God and trust Him to work. See, this thing that God was calling Abraham to do, trusting God in the dark when you don't understand and when you can't control it, sometimes He calls us to that same thing. When we can't figure it out, we don't understand, we can't control the outcome, but God says, do the right thing anyway. Do the thing that I have commanded. But God will provide a lamb. A substitute would be provided. A sacrifice would be made. But it will be made from God's side. It wouldn't be made from Abraham's side. It wouldn't be made from our side. There at Mount Moriah, the angel of death would be halted. There on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, the sacrificial blood would flow. There on Calvary, God's Son, God's only Son, the Son that He loved, would be given over to death for the sin of the world. God would provide a lamb to set us free. Jesus is our sacrifice, and God would see to it. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel that was proclaimed to Abraham. But notice how the passage ends. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Could be translated, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or on the mount of the Lord, God will see to it, or God will provide. What was He saying? This is a place where I will redeem lost mankind through the sacrifice of My own Son. And that's what He did. So where are you in your journey of faith? What is God teaching you? What are you willing to surrender to Him? Maybe a better way to what are you not willing to surrender to Him? What are you not willing to trust God with? So what is the lesson here? It's not so much how committed Abraham was to God, but rather how much God was committed to Abraham. That's the message that you should see. And in seeing that message, how God was committed to me, how do you respond? I think you respond the way Abraham did. I can trust this God with anything, and I will obey Him in everything. Do you realize how much the Father has given us in His Son? Seeing that and knowing that, embracing that, gives you rest and joy and peace in any circumstance. So I'm calling you to great faith in any circumstance because you know the great God. And the sacrifice has already been paid, and it's been paid from His side. So all those things that you are trying to control, all those things that you're trying to manipulate, all those things that you think you have to fix, give them over to God. Trust God with those things that are most precious, most urgent to you, and watch Him work. Because your God, the living God, will never fail. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for faith. What a precious gift it is. That we can trust You in all times and in every circumstance. That we can trust You with the little things and the big things and even the things that we don't understand. You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your clear command. And so we walk in it and we strive to say every day of our Christian life, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Walking in the way of obedience, trusting You with everything. So we pray, Lord, that You would do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine because of the power that is at work within us. May the gospel have free reign and free course within our hearts and minds, that we might know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding, that we might rest with confidence in the living God, no matter what our circumstances, and even trust You with our most precious things. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.